As we return to our seats, we will enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word today. I invite you to open with me in the Word of the Lord, whether it be your physical Bibles or an electronic device, whatever it may be. If you have neither of them with you, you can pick up a Bible on the back counter to your right as you turn to the back of the sanctuary. So you can join us in this time as an active participant. As we've talked about several weeks now, it's so important for us to actively participate in this time because you only will get out of it what you put into it. And speaking of that, inside your worship folders is the Going Deeper sheet, which on the back will be a list of all the passages that we'll be exploring today in the Word of the Lord. And we encourage you to pull that out, to flip it over, and to dig deeper with us in the Word of the Lord as we continue to explore 1 Peter, where we'll primarily be spending most of our time in the fourth chapter, but we'll be going to several other texts as well, especially within the letter of 1 Peter, because we understand that 1 Peter's letter was written as a whole, not in chunks, as we've been taking it in, and we must take it as a whole, because it was meant to be understood as a whole. We added the verses and the chapters at a later date to help us to find different parts of the letters and books that we find in the Bible. Not that the verses and chapters are bad. They're great. They're wonderful. They help us do it, and they accomplish the purpose for which we added them. But once again, we must not let them help, like, cause us to then completely divide all the scripture as we have, and forget that these were whole letters, meant to be read as whole letters. And so it's important that we see them as such, and so we will be doing a lot of moving around in 1 Peter, so be prepared for that. But 1 Peter, a letter which was first wrote to a church nearly 2 millennia ago, that has been preserved and passed on to us today through the Word of the Lord, which is critical for us to grasp as we indeed live in a very, very tenuous position today, as they did then. As we still live in the tension between two times, as they did, a time between times, the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus, experiencing all that tension there was then, that there is now, in that not yet reality that we face of a present but not yet kingdom. The return of Jesus being imminent but yet uncertain as to when. And since this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, we must be reminded of a very significant truth Peter addresses in his second letter, which, as I've said before, is also known as repeat. Thank you so much, Donna. I appreciate you laughing at that joke. I finally got a laugh. So many tries, finally got a laugh. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, Peter actually addresses this thing that some would consider as a delay in the return of the Lord, when he says this: "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day," which he's quoting the Psalms here. And then in verse 9, he continues on to say, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, providing further comfort to the church in this period of tension," real tension in the time between times, between his first and second coming. To Peter's original audience and to us today, as Peter shows us in 1 Peter, in that first part where he writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion," understanding, as he would later address to them and to us in his letter in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, understanding this world simply is not our home, that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have entered a time between times. We have been called out of this world, yet we are still in it. We have been set apart from the world, yet still live in it. We are simply passing through as we longingly await to go home. And in this, we are reminded time and time again, as verse 11 continues, and as we will discuss today, to abstain from the passions of our flesh, which wage war against our soul. It wages war. And if that's not tension, I don't know what is. In this time between times we find ourselves in, because in this time between times we do find tension, we do find struggle, we find trouble, because we find suffering. But as we've discussed, we can have joy in our waiting, we can have peace in the midst of our troubles, and we can have hope in our suffering, because of the one who set the course before us, the one who has made a victory before we ever began, because of a critical reality and truth given to us by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which willfully caused us to willingly choose to even step into this time between times in the first place, that we have been discussing about since Easter Sunday, as we began this exploring of Peter's letter that he first wrote, these truths that it holds, and how it is we are to do this, how we are to live in this, how we are to be, who we are to be in light of this wonderful reality that he spoke all the way back in verse 3 of chapter 1, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a promise for all who put their hope, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, not just for then, but now, and for all time to come in this time between times," and how this has happened now, here today, not on some distant day on eternity's shores as we've been discussing. He has caused, past tense, as in it has already happened. He has caused it to happen. What to happen? He has caused us to be born again. We have been born again, given new birth in the Spirit of God here today, new life in him now, right now, not of flesh but of spirit, to a living hope, living present reality because of the resurrection of Jesus. And everything else Peter says after is the implications of this very reality and truth, as we have been discussing for several weeks now, and will continue today. With this being said, it is ever important today, as we turn to chapter 4, that we do speak a bit of where we have been lately, because it directly relates to the tension we have already spoken of today, and the fact that Peter is not naive or uninformed to the real tensions, pains, and sufferings facing the church in the world in this time and in his time. The real tensions and pains and sufferings the church will face throughout time, choosing to live out its new birth and its living hope, the new identity and purpose given to it by Jesus Christ in his resurrection, being not of the world but yet still in it. He himself was experiencing that tension fully, even in the early days of the church at the hands of the Jewish rulers. Peter was no stranger to suffering for righteousness' sake. In fact, the early days of the church, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. We read this in Acts 5:40, the results of this. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This is just for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in the temple courts. And if you read the whole chapter, they initially wanted to put them to death until there was one lone voice in the whole court that said, "No, we shouldn't do that, because if we do that, it'll just make it worse." And that was the excuse for not putting them to death. "We don't want this to get out of hand, people, so let's not kill them." That was the reasoning to not put them to death. I mean, that's just crazy when you think about it. Out of all the other things that we could think of, a good reason not to put innocent men to death, that was the reasoning given. But that talks them out of it. The point is, Peter understood that facing suffering for serving Jesus goes hand in hand when walking in a manner worthy of our calling. After all, Peter would eventually be crucified upside down for his proclamation of the gospel. It is clear that Peter was also no stranger to looking at the world around him and seeing it, knowing something wasn't right. Something was wrong, and it was not how God intended it to be. It needed Jesus. He fully felt the tension of this time between times. And the question for us today is, do you feel the tension of the present and not yet reality of God's kingdom in and around your life? Do you feel the tension of the present and not yet reality of God's kingdom in and around your life? That is an important question for us to ask that we have not yet asked in our series through 1 Peter. And as we continue today our exploration of 1 Peter, we must ask it. As we continue to dig into his teachings on what it means to live out this wonderful reality we have been given, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, because a clear indicator that this has taken place in our life is that there will be tension. We will face that tension in our life because we live in a time between times and we are in the world but not of it. There will be tension because of that. This tension is actually a good thing. It is an indication that you have been born again to a living hope, that you are no longer of the world but you're still in it. And it's actually a good thing. In fact, do you know what the response of Peter and John was after their arrest in Acts 5? You could read all about it, but we're going to read it right now, Acts 5, 41 through 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Wasn't that what they were told not to do? That's why they were beaten in the first place. And they keep doing it. Because when you're born again to a living hope, there is no other response but to spread that news far and wide. As we are indeed sojourners and exiles in this world today, as this world is not our home, and we longingly await the recreation of all creation upon the second and glorious coming of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, if we have been born again to a living hope, we don't live like this world here today is our home, as Peter will continue to show us today. As Peter has spent the past chapter of his letter encouraging us not to, the tension isn't a sign that we are broken and no longer have use in this life and world around us. It's quite the opposite. It is the affirmation that the world around us is indeed broken, and we have been given a great opportunity and mission and purpose as the ones who have been called out of the world to bring life to the world, to bring light to the world, to be the salt of the world, to give it hope, being the beacons of hope, of that new birth and living hope to all who would receive it by and through the resurrection of Jesus and accept Christ for who he is and what he has done, despite the tension it will cause. As Peter reminded us last week of the example of Jesus and the tension it caused and the suffering it led Jesus to, but in all of this, the ultimate vindication and victory it gave, giving us encouragement by and through Jesus' example to embrace it, just like he did. To accept it, understanding it is through embracing the suffering that we find the victory that Jesus had. Peter today shows us this in chapter 4, where we left off last week. He has not turned to another topic, nor has he started another thought, just because the letter is marked with another chapter once again. That is not his doing, that is our doing. The break was added by us, not by him. Peter is continuing the same thought, and we know this through a major conjunction phrase of two big words, since, therefore. Meaning, since, therefore, everything I have just said, I'm continuing that thought. Remember everything I just said in chapter 3. Since, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, for the time that it is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Peter, in light of the tension, the follower of Jesus' way was bound to face, continues to point to the example of Jesus. Since therefore, Jesus suffered in the flesh. Since therefore Jesus became man, God willingly stepping down from the heavens and becoming man, fully God yet fully man at the same time, taking on flesh, divinity and body, and willingly choosing to suffer in the flesh. Since therefore, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, he says, meaning to emulate Jesus. Follow Jesus in this. Be prepared to embrace not only submission like him, but suffering like him as an aspect of our calling in him. Ready yourself. Become as Jesus makes clear. A servant is not greater than his master. Peter knows this is the inevitability for those who wish to follow Jesus. And for those who know the tension, know this is a fact. How then does one arm themselves with this kind of thinking? How does one get ready? Thankfully, this is what Peter lays out for us in this passage. He shows us in these short verses that we must first become a people who resolve to think and be like Christ. It begins by properly arming ourselves with proper thinking. We set our minds on Christ to do as and to be like Christ. This is what Peter is saying in the first verse, and this is critical if we are to embrace our calling in Christ. This requires our mind and attention. Sadly, in our day and age, we are apt to give Jesus a couple hours of the week, if he's even lucky to get that. I mean, he's really lucky just to get a couple hours. He deserves all of our time, and if we are to survive in the tensions we are bound to face in this world, in this time between times, we surely should give him more than just 2 hours of our time of a week. As his followers, we must give him our minds so we can have clarity of mind and thought. We do this through surrender to him, daily surrender to him, not just on Sundays, but every day. There are great opportunities throughout the week, every day, in fact, to do that right here. We have our daily prayer times, morning and afternoon. Those are in our worship folders. And if you can't make those, I totally understand. People have work and things that they have to do during the day. There is the Lectio 365 app you can download. And that's a great opportunity to just pause, to be still, and to know that he is God. To stop the busyness of your day for just 10 minutes. Give the Lord 10 minutes of your day. Surely, we can just do that, can't we? Because we need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking of Jesus, meaning we need to set our minds on Christ so that we can think like him and be like him, putting to death sin. Because that's what we have to do. We have to put to death sin, because this is the only way we can do and begin to live out what comes next in verse 1, which is, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Understanding, as we discussed briefly last week in passing, what Peter actually means here. Peter is no way saying the person who suffers for righteousness' sake is by no means a sinless person. That would fly in the face with the rest of Scripture and actual lived experience of the saints throughout history. But what we do know is that when we are facing the tensions that we face in our lives in this time between times, because we're trying to live like Christ and for Christ, that means we're trying to put to death the old life of sin. We're trying to put to death that old way. We're trying to put an end to those former passions of the flesh, those former ways of ignorance. We are trying to cease that life of sin. And that's what he's getting at here. You know, we're facing those tensions because we are trying to end one way of life to take on a whole new way of living. We struggle with sin. It's real. And by our own will alone and power alone, we can't overcome it. But by and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we can be sanctified. But we know that we won't live to full perfection in this life. We will fight the good fight, though, every day, until that day of eternity comes and Christ returns. And that's what Peter's getting at here, is that the more and more we seek to live for Christ, the less we will live for our flesh and the less we will sin. And that's what he's trying to get at here. It's not that we will completely cease in our sin. We will not be sinless, but we will not desire it, period. However, as Peter has already shown us in chapter 3, the cost, the suffering and the tension is going to be worth it. There's going to be tension in that. There's going to be struggle in that. In this, we continue to arm ourselves with proper thinking, to set our minds on Christ, to be a people who resolve to think and be like Christ. We learn, once again, how to do this as Peter continues in verse 2 and admonishes us so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And now there's two things he gives us here, and we're going to address the latter one first here, the latter part of verse 2, as the first part of verse 2 is dealt with really in the rest of our text today. And that's living for the will of God. We live for the will of God. And as Peter says, we are to live for the will of God when, where, and how long? Well, he addresses that. He tells us when, where, and how long. For the rest of time in the flesh and eternity to come. But for the rest of the time that we're here on this earth, we are to live in submission to God. And for his will, his kingdom come. Not our will, not our kingdom, not our desires, not our passions, but his. Understanding that his will, his desires, his passions are best. And he has a good plan for our lives. So as long as we live in this time between times, we find ourselves waiting amid the tensions we face. We live for him. Something Peter has been laying out for us time and time again throughout this letter is that we should live good and holy lives, which is the will of God for us in light of Christ. From beginning to end, it is choked in the best of ways with this. Just choked full of it. Like Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In chapter 2, we see how we've been called forth from the world to be holy, a holy priesthood and a holy nation. How our good conduct and holy conduct will lead to opportunities for great testimonies and witness in our relationships with others around us. In chapter 3, we see how that transpires even in our suffering, understanding that this in itself, as it stands opposed to what Peter calls our human passions, also causes internal tension within us. Because doing the will of God here, according to Peter, is in contrast to our human desires. Just like he already laid out in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Nevertheless, be ready. Arm yourself as you pursue to do God's will. You will face tension, not just from outside you, but from within yourself. There is a war, not just outside yourself, but within yourself that you are fighting. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit to help us fight it. Because we are to live no longer for human passions as well. We live no longer for human passions, as Peter so elegantly puts it in the opening verse of verse 3. He shows us, for the time that is past suffices. I love how how he says this, and I love how one commentator writes about this. He says that Peter pretty much says, enough already. I love that particular quip, as That's what Peter's saying here when he says the time that has passed has sufficed. Enough already, Peter says. Enough. The time of sin is done. Leave that past where it belongs with yesterday's trash. For we have been born again to a living hope by and through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And part of living out this reality here and now is no longer living life in the manner of which we once lived that made it necessary for us to be born again in the first place. Therefore, what Peter says in verse 3, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. As Peter has already spoken about multiple times throughout his letters, one of the ones we've quoted a lot here is 1 Peter 1:14 throughout these weeks, is, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Something else he's also talked about in 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, understanding it is such former passions and ignorances that are waging war against our very souls and causing death in us, which is the opposite of the very nature of the new birth and living hope we have received by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the opposite of what God desires and wills for our lives. And that's the kicker right there. Once again, God has a will. He has a desire, and he has a plan for your life. He made you for a reason and a purpose. And when we live life in our former ignorance and passions and flesh and not for him, suffice it to say, we do not live in his will, which is good and what is best for our lives. And that is the problem with humanity as a whole since the beginning, not believing that God's will, purpose, and way for our lives is good and best. If we could just capture that simple truth, wouldn't that save the whole world a lot of trouble? Just trusting God that his way is best. In this arming ourselves with the same way of thinking, to be like Christ, to know like Christ, to think like Christ, putting to death sin in us, living for the will of God, and no longer living for the passions of the flesh. In light of doing this, we embrace the life we have been given in Christ Jesus, the new birth to the living hope we have received, and all the internal inward tensions it brings, as we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking of Jesus, knowing good and well the world is no longer our home, and we are living in a time between times, we will not only face internal tension, struggles, and sufferings as we journey as sojourners and exiles in this world, but as Peter shows us in the readers then, and as we know today, those tensions are very real externally in the world around us as well. As he continues in verse 4, Peter shows us, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. We see the cost clearly in verse 4. First, they are surprised. People will be surprised and think you strange. Has anyone ever been surprised at your behavior because of Christ, in a positive manner, that is? Just like we have been asking for 7 weeks now, has anyone ever looked at your life and wondered why and how? Why and how were you the way you were? How did you live so differently from everybody else in the best of ways? How were you just more loving, generous, caring, peaceful, forgiving? And how do you not join in all those other culturally acceptable misconducts as everyone else? You don't give in to the day-to-day peer pressure of your friends or complain or just lambast people on Facebook like everyone else, asking, what happened to you? You're different. They may think you're crazy for not following the worldly wisdom of hedonism, that you don't just look after me, myself, and I. You don't just take care of you and yours. Love thyself and thy alone. Those who don't understand, just why you live the way you live, when the end goal of your life is the Jesus dream and not the American dream, i.e. the pursuit of godliness and not happiness and pleasure. And this will cost you relationships. Sadly,
It cost Jesus plenty of them. The tensions got so high for some of Jesus' relationships because we can see that it actually caused some people to want to kill him. In fact, they did. Just as many have to many of his followers throughout time. Jesus even speaks to this hard reality regarding this time between times that we face in Luke 12:52-53. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Because sadly, not everyone believes, nor will everyone believe. And will be angry with your belief, as verse 4 continues in 1 Peter 4:4, showing how surprise turns to ridicule, as they will malign, Peter says. They will maliciously, harmfully, viciously, with the intent of evil, ridicule you. Meaning, you will live for Christ a clear and present cost and tension. Your life for Christ will have a clear and present cost and tension that they will ridicule you verbally and physically for his sake. Why would you do this, though? Why would they do this, though? How does living for Jesus lead to such places? Misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. It all deals with misunderstanding because Peter lays it out with respect to this. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. Respect you, Peter says. The fact that you have committed to arm yourself with the same way of life of Christ. Meaning, when you choose not to, to no longer do something you used to or normally everyone else would do, it causes surprise, which causes misunderstanding. Why? They don't understand. And some might say things like you may have heard, holy, holy are you, goody, goody, two-shoe, for some reason or another. What, do you think you're better than me? They feel judged by your good behavior. I remember one friend in college once invited me to go to a movie with all the guys. I told him, I'm sorry, no, I just can't go see that movie. Because of the content of the movie, I chose to abstain. I didn't want to go see that because I personally felt I couldn't be subjected to that. And he then began telling everyone that I was too holy for me to go hang out with the guys and go see a movie, and that I was judging them for going to see the movie. That's not what I did. I said, I personally couldn't see it. In fact, I actually said, you know, maybe you guys can go see it. I can't. I know I personally can't. But once again, he was offended by me saying, I personally can't see that movie, so I'm not going to. But once again, it was communicated that I was judging them for going to see the movie. And I was being attacked for not going. And then there was another time where I got a sandwich thrown at me outside the cafeteria at school. I decided instead of going to lunch between two classes that I would just put a nice little sign on my chest that says that he loves you this much and stand out there for about 30 minutes like this, just in silence and in prayer. And other than the ridicule that came from the dormitory across the street, I had a sandwich thrown at me for just being quiet and peaceful and saying that Jesus loves you in a very noticeable way. Sadly, both cases, a misunderstanding of what was truth. But the thing is, it was all misunderstanding. And obviously, I struck a nerve somewhere, and that nerve made someone feel a sense of being judged. And when worldly behavior feels judged, sad but true, malignant speech and actions follow. Thankfully, it was just a thrown sandwich in that one case, but there are many other examples throughout history that shows that it's not just thrown sandwiches. It's far, far worse. And it's here, after showing us these costs, Peter, and calling us to embrace the tensions, the pains and sufferings we are sure to face in this life for the sake of Christ, where he leaves us with great encouragement to spur us on in our new birth and our living hope we have been given by and through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, despite the tensions and pains and sufferings we will inevitably face in this life. when we choose to willfully to follow Christ that are found in verses 5 and 6. And that is, God will give a final accounting for all of humanity. And once again, we see this in verse 5 and 6, starting in 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Reminding us who actually holds the world in his hands. Well, more so as Old Testament imagery prescribes, who uses it as his footstool. In other words, reminding us who is sovereign over all things and will ultimately bring account to all things and judge the living and the dead. And that we can entrust ourselves to God and wait for Jesus to set things straight. Because yes, we are in a time between times, and there will be tensions because we are sojourners and exiles in the midst of it. But that is exactly what it is. It is a time, not an eternity. Eternity is coming, and eternity is what our hope is in. Not today, but tomorrow that is to come in Jesus' glorious return, which is where Peter turns to next in his encouragement with a very peculiar verse when we read it and just leave it and do nothing with it in verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And now if we just left that there, that would be a whole bag of worms. And I know I've already gone a long time today, and I apologize. But we really got to talk about this, because we have to unpack this a little bit. Much like some of the passages last week left many scholars scratching their heads, like the great reformer Martin Luther, this one has done the same. However, when we understand it properly in its context, we can make some sense of it. Now, with what time we have left, we cannot fully expound upon it fully, but we can do what we can. What does Peter mean by preaching to those who are dead? Surely we don't preach to the dead. We cannot, nor should we. However, Peter is providing more comfort when we understand what Peter's intent here is in this verse, especially for the church that is all too familiar with suffering and tension for being in a time between times of the present but not yet reality of the kingdom of God, and eagerly, longingly, and excitedly awaiting the imminent return of Jesus, who are seeing many of their loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, facing death, wondering what happened. What happens to them? Many today wondering the same. Have you ever asked that question? What happened to my loved one when they died? Knowing we all, as Peter says in verse 6, are judged in the flesh the way people are, we all live in a fallen world and undergo death in this time between times as we wait for Jesus' ultimate return. However, Peter reminds us, and in this reminder reassures us, just like Jesus was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. And when he talks about those who were preached to while they were, preached to the dead, he's talking about those who received the gospel while they were alive but are now dead. That they're now dead, but they had received the gospel while they are alive, they are now dead, that they are alive in the spirit, that the Holy Spirit will bring them back to life, fully and bodily resurrected as promised in Christ. Because they have been born again to a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this, we have no need to worry about our futures, their futures, even in death, despite the tension, pains, and sufferings we face in this life, because Christ has won our victory, as we have discussed time and time again, and are reminded by Peter this very, very week. Showing us, therefore, there indeed is nothing to fear in this life due to Christ. Because the great proclamation of Paul is true, in fact, from 1 Corinthians 15:54b to 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so, do you feel the tension of the present and not yet reality of the kingdom in and around your life? If so, good. Arm yourself with the same thinking of Christ, so that you would think like Christ, you would be like Christ. And in this, cease to sin, put to death sin in your life, preparing yourself
to do and live for the will of God, living no longer in your human passions, knowing there will be tensions. It will come at a great cost. Those costs being that you will surprise the world around you, and many will ridicule you, they will malign you verbally and physically. And yes, that will lead to suffering. That will lead to great, great suffering. But we know who holds the world in his hands, and that God will give a final accounting for all of humanity. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And as 1 Peter 4:7 reminds us, as we will go into next week, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then he'll continue to lay out for us how we indeed arm ourselves, embracing our calling, not just to suffer for Christ's sake, but to serve for Christ's sake. Because there is a blessing in that. However, for here and now, for today, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.